So I should have been Tom Troyer or Tobias. Thank you, Mr. Hank Haney. Couldn't think of anything. I do want to publicly apologize for my lip sweater, as Eric likes to call it. It is hard to look at, and I apologize. So now you got to look at it. Just look down. Just don't look up here. That'll teach you, young kids, make good friends in your life. It's very important. Make good friends, because they'll still be your friends when you're older, and then you'll end up doing this to yourself. So. The law is burdensome. Jesus fulfilled the law and made it obsolete. God's law was done away with when the new covenant was established. The law was only a shadow of Jesus, and now the shadow is gone, and we need only to focus on Jesus. We are no longer under law, but under grace. So we no longer need to keep the law. God's laws pertained only to Israel and are no longer necessary today. Ever heard these arguments? And these are only a few of the many ways people reason against keeping God's law today. God's word addresses each of these statements, but today I want to just focus on the last one. God's laws pertained only to ancient Israel and are no longer necessary today. Did God only establish his law for ancient Israel, or was it established for all of mankind? Let's go about answering that question with the time we have, showing that God's law, specifically the Ten Commandments, is not only for Israel, but for all of mankind. We know that God's law is required, it's necessary, it's commanded, yet so many don't keep it, and often by choice. If we look at God's law as not just required, but beneficial, we can see it in a different light. We can see that God's law isn't a means of God controlling us. It's not a means of God thundering down his harsh commandments and trying to control. So we'll see, as we go through this message, that God's law is an expression of love. God's law is love towards God and love towards mankind. So we introduce this message today with a question. Did God only establish his law for ancient Israel, or was it established for all of mankind? And I'd like to answer this question by breaking it up into four more questions. Questions, questions, questions. I'll mention all four questions now, and then we'll answer them one at a time. So the questions are, when did God establish his law? What does sin show us about God's law? What does God's law show us about God? And how does God's law apply to us today? Those are the four questions. So we'll start with question number one. When did God establish his law? When did God establish his law? Was God's law established at Mount Sinai to govern the nation of Israel? Well, it's very important to determine when God's law was established. If it was established at the time of the Sinai covenant that God made with Israel, then there could be a much stronger case for his law only pertaining to Israel. But is this the case? Did God first introduce his laws to mankind when he spoke them to Moses at Mount Sinai? I'd like to look at a few examples and we'll see. We'll first look at Abraham. If you'd like to join me, we'll begin over in Genesis 26. So let's look at Abraham. He gives us an example of a time before the Sinai covenant. We find here God speaking to Isaac. So he's actually speaking to Isaac, but God is remembering how Abraham kept his laws, which is long before Moses ever lived, or Israel was a name even spoken. So Genesis chapter 26, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Eternal appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, all these things are because, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham obeyed God's laws. So was God's law first introduced to mankind at Mount Sinai? Well, the answer is no, because Abraham kept God's laws. God's word reveals this is not the case. It was written down then at Mount Sinai, but we see God's law mentioned many times before that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. I think this is really interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 11, just a side note here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. What's interesting is, well, notice here that the same Hebrew phrase that was just speaking of Abraham is used to describe obedience to the Sinai covenant. So this is after the Sinai covenant, and we find this exact same phrase that was just spoken about Abraham, which was before the Sinai covenant. So at Deuteronomy chapter 11, in just verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Eternal your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. This is the exact same phrase, same words. Abraham knew God's laws, and he followed and obeyed them. And this is long before his grandson Jacob was ever born. It was long before Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It was long before the Sinai covenant. Let's look at another example of Cain over in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verses 6 through 12. We're all familiar with the story of Cain. Cain murders Abel, and God punishes him for it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. Then the Eternal said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" One of the classic lines in the Bible. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So Cain was punished for breaking God's laws. If there was no law against murder, why would Cain be punished? There was already a law in place that Cain broke. Again, well before Israel was ever mentioned. For a third example, let's look at Joseph. We'll read Genesis chapter 39, a few pages over, Genesis 39. So we're looking at a few examples that show that God's law was in existence before Israel was ever named. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, Joseph falls into a very precarious situation. We know the story of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. We actually heard mention of this in the Bible study last week. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph not only knew that adultery would be harmful to his master and the entire family and the household and his own relationship with them, but he also knew that committing adultery was a sin against God. He couldn't know this without knowing God's laws. For a fourth example, I want to look at the Sabbath. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This example isn't about a specific person, but it's a very clear example of God's law being established and known well before the Sinai covenant. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The Sabbath was established from the beginning. So often we hear that the Sabbath was a Jewish thing, or it's not required of Christians, but we see clearly that God blessed and sanctified it. He set it apart at creation. He made it for all of mankind, not at Mount Sinai, but at creation, way long before Mount Sinai. So these are four quick and easy examples, but when we look at it, we could keep going because there's an example of every commandment being kept before Moses was ever born. So when was God's law established? Was it made only to govern the nation of Israel? God's law was established long before Israel was ever mentioned. God's law predates Israel. God had these laws for mankind planned out before he ever even created mankind. So, second question. What does sin show us about God's law? What does sin show us about God's law? These first two points are helping us establish a time frame. If God's law wasn't in place before Israel, then we wouldn't see examples of following or breaking God's law before Sinai. If God's law wasn't in place before Israel, we wouldn't see sin rear its ugly head before Sinai. Yet we will see that sin has been around since even before Adam and Eve, long before the Sinai covenant, long before Israel. There's an important point for us to remember. Where there is sin, there is law. So where there's sin, we're going to find law. If there was sin before Israel, there was law before Israel. By definition, God tells us that sin is transgression of the law. And you can guess where I'm going to turn. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I know we turn here regularly, but it's good to turn there regularly. It's important. It's a foundational scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll just read verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. It's breaking the law. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines sin as lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what it forbids. The transgression can occur in thought, word, or deed. And I found this one interesting. Dictionary.com defines sin as transgression of divine law. I thought, I think they couldn't come up with a definition, so they just went to the Bible. So sin is transgression of divine law. So sin is breaking God's laws. We know this. If sin is breaking the law, then there had to be law for it to be broken. We know Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3. The word sin isn't used, but they disobeyed God when they took from the tree that God commanded them not to. And they were punished for it because they disobeyed God. We already read the story of Cain in Genesis 4, which is the first time the word sin is used in the Bible. Cain sinned and was punished for it. There's two other examples I want to look at. The first one is Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Just look briefly at Sodom and Gomorrah. So here we are in the time of Abraham. Again, well before the mention of Israel. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is well known today, even outside of the religious circles. The term Sodom and Gomorrah is a reference to shameful, inappropriate behavior. Sin. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. Says, and the Eternal said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Their sin is very grave. The sin occurred before ancient Israel. One other example is Satan. Satan. It seemed odd to me at first to put Satan down. Does Satan sin? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We think of Satan as evil, of course. Cunning, deceitful, opposed to God. But maybe it's because he isn't human. I don't know. I didn't initially associate Satan with the word sin. Maybe I'm the only one. But maybe we don't always think of Satan as sinning. But let's take a look at this description of the king of Tyre. So Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 16, the king of Tyre, or Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. He sinned. Indeed, Satan sinned. His sin occurred before mankind was ever created. And most certainly, he has broken every law possible. He really is the author of sin. I find it fascinating that God's laws apply to spirit beings as well as human beings. But when you consider who God is and that he is spiritual in nature, and that his law is spiritual in nature as well, it would certainly apply to the entire spirit world. I think that's fascinating. We'll actually look at this a little more in the next question. Sin is dependent upon law. Let's notice one more scripture on this question over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'll just read verse 12 and not go into the parenthetical thought that follows. It's a big word, parenthetical. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through him, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Each and every sin requires the death penalty, and each and every person has sinned. Therefore, each and every person deserves the death penalty. The last part of the verse says, because all have sinned. What does sin show us about God's law? Sin has been around from the beginning, even before creation. Sin is the breaking of the law. Therefore, God's law has been around from the beginning. It was established for all of mankind. That was question number two. Question number three, moving on, says, what does God's law show us about God? What does God's law show us about God? At first glance, this question seems like it's off topic, because we're still trying to determine whether God's law was established for Israel or for all of mankind. But as we answer this question, we'll see that God's law isn't just random, obscure laws or rules developed to control or manipulate mankind. God's law is an expression or an extension of who God is. His law is more than just rules to live by. Following God's law is behaving like God behaves, and it's having a heart like God has. And we know how important that is. When we behave like God and develop a heart like God, we become more like God. And that's the purpose of this life. So I'd like to consider a handful of ways that God's law parallels who God is. And I'm going to steal from Mr. Isaac Khalil. So it's a printable. There's an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. It's titled, The Law, a Reflection of God's Character. And as I was working on this message, I came across this diagram, and it is how God's law is a mirror of God's character. I would highly recommend that article. It was really helpful. It was titled, The Law, a Reflection of God's Character by Isaac Khalil. So in this diagram, he looks at how God is related to his law. So one side is God and the other side is God's law. And it shows how God mirrors his law. I want to look at five. I just pulled five out. There's a bunch, 12, I don't know. The first one is love. So God is love, and God's law is love. So let's first look at God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is a scripture I will never forget because of kids camp. It's burned in my memory, this song. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's burned in my memory, I can't even say it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is love. And likewise, God's law is love. Let's look at Romans 13. So for each one, he gives a scripture. We'll just look at five. And I'm going to go through these fairly quick. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So God is love, and God's law is love. The next one is holy. God is holy. We'll read Isaiah 5 and verse 16. Isaiah 5 and verse 16. God is holy. Isaiah 5:16, but the eternal of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. So God is holy. And likewise, God's law is holy. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans 7 verse 12. God's law is holy. Romans 7 and verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Those are actually two more that are on the list, just and good. God is just, God is good, God is holy. God's law is holy and just and good. The third one is perfect. God is perfect. He's perfect. Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I apologize for not giving you time to turn, but I'm just going to read through these. So Matthew 5:48, God is perfect. Likewise, God's law is perfect. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Psalms 19 and verse 7. God's law is perfect. Psalms 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. So God is perfect, and likewise God's law is perfect. The next one is unchangeable. Unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God is unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the eternal, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I do not change. God does not change. He's unchangeable. And likewise, God's law. A few pages over, Matthew 5 and verse 18. God's law is unchangeable. Matthew 5 and verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. God's law is unchangeable. So God is unchangeable. God's law is unchangeable. One last one. God is spiritual. God is spiritual. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spiritual. And God's law is spiritual. Back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God is spiritual, and God's law is spiritual. If you turn to every one of those scriptures, I am impressed because I was flying. But there are many more, like I said. We could mention all of those, but I just wanted to read a couple. God's law is a reflection of his character. And this is, it's interesting. I want to read Genesis chapter 1. So as we're talking about God's law is a reflection of God, let's read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Back to the creation account. So we're speaking of reflections. Let's notice this term that's used in Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God made us in his likeness. The Hebrew word is demuth. Strong's defines demuth as resemblance, likeness, or similitude. So we were made in his likeness, in his image. We resemble God. We are like God. So this leads to an if-then statement. If God's law is a reflection of his character, and we were created in his likeness, in his similitude, in his image, then God's law should be a reflection of our character as well. If God's law is a reflection of his character and we were created in his likeness, then God's law should be a reflection of our character as well. And this leads us back to that main point. God's law wasn't created by God to control humans. God's law is a reflection of God. God's law and its intent has always existed because God has always existed, and it's simply an extension of who God is and who we are to be as well. So it has always been there because God has always been there. That was question number 3. Question number 4. How does God's law apply to us today? How does God's law apply to us today? So am I really stretching now? Does this really stick into the main point? How does keeping God's law today help prove that the law wasn't only for ancient Israel? Well, so far we have mainly looked back. We looked at how God's law was being obeyed before Mount Sinai. We looked at how sin breaking God's law was being committed before Mount Sinai. We looked at how God's law is a reflection of God, who has always existed, and it's a reflection of his character. But now we're looking forward. God's law wasn't just for ancient Israel, because it's also beneficial for us today and for all of mankind today. Let's consider 3 aspects. The first one is daily life. We can easily see how living our lives according to God's law can and does lead to happiness. God's law is an expression of love towards God and love towards mankind. If everyone showed love towards God and man, we would live in a much better world. And honestly, there's very few people in the world who would disagree with that. Most people do want peace and happiness and love. Likewise, we know that sin, breaking God's law, separates us from God and harms our relationship with others. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Just read one verse on this first little point. 1 John chapter 5. As mentioned earlier, we are bombarded with the idea that keeping God's law is burdensome. Yet we see here the opposite. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are terribly burdensome." Oh, wait, no. They're not burdensome. So keeping God's law is not burdensome. In fact, it is how we show love to others. The physical and eternal benefits of following and obeying God's law in our daily life prove that God's law applies to us today. The second one is Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. I mentioned this commandment specifically because out of all the commandments, this is one of the main ones that Christians today don't want to obey. That's the fourth commandment. There's lots of reasoning behind these beliefs, but I believe it's mostly all convoluted. The fact is, Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. We know that. The Bible says that. The apostles kept the Sabbath. The Bible says that. And there's no place in the New Testament that tells us that the Sabbath was changed to any other day or done away with and not necessary. Keeping the Sabbath is a blessing for those who keep it. Let's read Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Keeping the Sabbath is a blessing, and we're reminded here that it's still beneficial today for God's people. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest." The New American Standard Bible translates it as, "Consequently, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Keeping the Sabbath is a reminder that God's law is beneficial for us today. For those of us who keep God's Sabbath, it is a benefit for us. The third thing is salvation. Salvation. What does salvation have to do with keeping God's law today? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that sin requires the death penalty. We need saved from that death penalty. Without law and sin, what would we need saved from? The law defines sin, and sin requires death. Without such, there would be no need for salvation. We wouldn't need a Savior. As it stands, because we are guilty of sin, of breaking the law, we are in need of the atoning blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's law is still very relevant for us today. It's beneficial in countless ways. It benefits us, or its benefits and relevance today help to prove that God's law is still relevant today, and it wasn't just for ancient Israel. So how can we summarize? The original and main question was, did God only establish his law for ancient Israel, or was it established for all of mankind? We looked at four separate questions that showed these four results. First, we saw that God's law is mentioned many times before Israel was ever mentioned and was kept by many individuals predating Israel. Therefore, God's law existed before ancient Israel and was established for all of mankind. Second, we saw that sin has been around from the beginning, even before creation. Sin is breaking God's law. Therefore, God's law existed before ancient Israel and was established for all of mankind. Third, we saw that God's law is a reflection of God. God has always existed, therefore God's law has always existed. And fourth, we saw that keeping God's law today is beneficial in many ways and shows that God's law wasn't just for ancient Israel, but was established for all of mankind. Knowing God's law, keeping God's law, and understanding the truth is an incredible blessing. God's law was established for all of mankind. It's a blessing today, and will continue to be a blessing for all of eternity.